Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Awesome, man. I'm really excited today because we're starting a new series this morning. You know, just watching that little clip we just watched right then, you know, the superheroes are the thing right now. I mean, that's the big thing in the movies. I love going to see these superhero movies. And for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be talking about faith heroes. Are you guys excited about this? Yeah. Come on. All right. So the series quote that you're going to be hearing us say each week is by John Piper. All heroes are shadows of Christ. In Hebrews 12, our series theme verses, Hebrews 12, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Turn to someone near you this morning and touch them and say, I want perfect faith. You see, Jesus is the ultimate superhero. Pop up this picture behind me. He's like all the superheroes that we know combined. I read an article this week that was kind of funny. You know, don't take this too seriously, but it listed 20 reasons why Jesus is the ultimate superhero. Check this out. 1, no mistakes. 2, he's fearless. 3, he's even tempered. He's not a Wolverine type. 4, he has no kryptonite. 5, his words alone have amazing power. 6, demons are scared of him. 7, no pride. 8, he can't be outsmarted. 9, he doesn't need to wear a mask. 10, he's never in danger. He controlled the timing of everything. 11, he loved people. 12, he's God and man all in one. 13, he died to save even his enemies. 14, he never sinned. 15, he could control the elements. 16, he had universal authority. 17, no technology needed for him. 18, he could walk on water. 19, no weapons needed. And 20, he defeated death. You see, Jesus is the ultimate superhero. He's the prototype. He's the example of what perfection really looks like. And he's created this thing called faith, which we're going to be studying for the next 7 weeks, looking at lives of various people in the Bible who themselves had great faith. What does that mean, though, to have faith? Well, that means to believe or to have confidence in something that you cannot see. One could say that I have faith that when I go like this, I believe that air is going to enter my lungs. Can I see that air? No. I just trust and I believe and I'm confident with each breath that air is going to come in. It's also, it could be something maybe that you believe in that has not happened yet. A confidence in things to come. Today we're going to be studying a hero of faith from the Bible named Joseph. Now, many of us may know Joseph as the guy who had the coat of many colors. Well, there's a lot more to Joseph than maybe we realized. You see, we don't want to just understand who Joseph was either. We want to know how we can have Joseph's kind of faith in our lives. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you're saying, I've been dealt a bad hand, man. Or maybe you're looking at your life and you're saying, God can't possibly be working here in my life. Joseph could have, and honestly probably should have, felt that way. And today we're going to see how God can use every situation for good. As we study the life of Joseph, we see the commands from the book of Hebrews being lived out very clearly in him. And it's going to show us 3 ways to have heroic faith like Joseph. So if you would, stand to your feet with me. Grab your Bible if you would. Stand to your feet. And turn to the book of Hebrews. It's in the New Testament. And if you get to 1 Peter, you've gone too far. In fact, if you get to James, you've gone too far. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12. And let's do things a little different this week. Let's read this together out loud. Here we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Turn to someone near you and say,
I want to be like a champion.
Oh man, some of y'all really said that, you know, with passion. I believe you. So, as we said earlier, we're studying the life of Joseph today. And when we look at his life in the beginning, things, you know, start out just kind of ordinary, and then they get rocky. Let's talk about the ordinary for a second. You see, Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. Prior to Joseph, his 10 older brothers had been born of three different women. And the very first wife that Jacob had, her name was Leah. And Jacob, Joseph's father, was tricked into marrying her. Jacob then eventually gets to marry his favorite wife, which is the woman he was trying to marry to begin with. Her name was Rachel. And Rachel can't get pregnant for a long time. And so Jacob then begins to have children with his concubines, which are servants in the house. So through three different women, Jacob has had 10 sons. And now finally his beloved Rachel has a son. And they name him Joseph. And it says that he was born when Jacob was in his old age, and he was Jacob's favorite. It was so well known that he was his favorite that his brothers observed this and hated Joseph. In fact, it says that they didn't have a kind word to say to the guy because of this. And it's as if Jacob didn't care that his brothers hated him, because on top of all this, Jacob has made for Joseph a coat of many colors, which in that time would have been something very unique and special and expensive. And he gives that to Joseph, and his brothers hate him all the more. And this right here, if we just stop the story right here, we might would just be telling the story of just a spoiled kid who's kind of a brat, you know. But this right here is where God intervenes. Remember that the theme of this series is ordinary people that God used in extraordinary ways. Check this out. God intervenes in Joseph's life. And it says in the scriptures that God made Joseph have these dreams where his brothers were bowing down before him, and even his own father was bowing down. Now Joseph, granted, he's like 17 years old at this time, okay? And he's coming off this place where he is kind of spoiled. He might be kind of a brat, and he don't really have a lot of sense, apparently, because he comes to his brothers and he tells them about the dreams. He says, yeah, I had a dream that you guys were bowing down to me, and even Father Jacob. And they all, man, they got ticked at this. And they finally said, I've had enough. I've had enough of this guy. I'm ready to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And they began to talk through this and figuring out how we're going to kill Joseph. Well, they then decided, like, all right, we can't do that. Can't kill the guy, but we're going to pretend. We're going to pretend that he got killed, and we're going to sell him into slavery. So check this out. They have him, they throw him into a pit. They take his beautiful coat off, and they dip it in goat's blood. And then they take the coat back to their father Jacob and say, Joseph was killed by a wild animal. And Jacob tears his clothes and mourns the death of his precious son. While in the meantime, they now sell Joseph into slavery to some men who then sell Joseph into Egypt to the house of Potiphar. The house of Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials there in Egypt. And this is where we're going to pick up with our scripture. So if you look at the screen, check this out. So he's in Potiphar's house, remember now. Joseph's been sold into this slavery there. He's working for Potiphar. It says in Genesis 39, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there, she caught him by the garment and said, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of that house." And this is where the first point today on how to be a faith hero like Joseph lies. Throw off sin by the power of Christ. Throw off sin by the power of Christ. It said in Hebrews, "Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up." This word "weight" here, he's saying anything that would hinder you from following Christ. This could be something that you might see this as even a good thing. Or maybe you know it's a bad thing. But these are things that basically, they might be okay, but they would hinder you from following Christ. So travel light, okay, is what he's saying here. But even more than that, we must throw off all the sin that especially slows us down. Now, what does that mean, this word "sin"? Christians, we use this word so much, and maybe we forget that it's an unusual word that's not used in everyday life. Sin simply means to miss the mark. And to sin against God means to fall short of His expectation for you and to make a mistake before Him. And so we see in Joseph's story here, he quite literally, I mean, he couldn't. His story was prior to the Hebrews writing, okay? But he couldn't have taken this more literally. He quite literally ran out of his coat and threw off his coat and ran out of that situation. You got to understand here, Joseph was 17. And she had been persistent, and they were all alone. Nobody was going to see. He had his perfect opportunity right here to do something in secret that nobody had to know about. And he's a 17-year-old boy, young man. And you guys know what that looks like for a 17-year-old. He's at the height of his passion here, okay? He didn't stay there and try to fight it out. "I'm strong, I can do it." No, he said, "I'm out." He took his jacket off and boom, bolted out. You see, in 1 Corinthians it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." Not your own. You're not gonna overcome these things in your own strength. It's going to be through His power. How do you attain that power? Well, we talked about some of this last week. That Jesus Christ, God, became a man, came to earth for us, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on a cross for you, and 3 days later rose from the dead. And now, through that those actions, has now offered you the opportunity to be with Himself, to be called a son of Christ, be called a son of God, and He's offered you this power. And if we read on in 1 Corinthians, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one in body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh." But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We could preach a whole sermon on this passage right here. There is a lot here, a lot of powerful stuff. But here's what I want us to get from this. If you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit Himself living in you. And when you sin, you're taking Him right along with it. And you're unifying Him with this sin. And it's wrong. And it's gross. Remember that you were bought with a price. This was not a small thing that Jesus Christ became a man and died on a criminal's cross for you. He paid a higher price than we can imagine. So do what? Glorify God in your body. Now this idea of throwing off sin, we were trying to think like, what's a real life example of this? And this is a funny thing. You know, Jonathan and I were preparing this together this week, and we both immediately had the same thought. We both thought, what would it look like to see a sumo wrestler run a marathon? Now, granted, these guys, this guy, he's an amazing athlete. He really is. They've worked their whole life to get to this weight. And for the sport that they're in, it's terrific. But that weight right there is not running weight. I would not go up against this guy in a ring, but if it came down to a running match, I feel pretty confident in myself that I could outrun this guy because he's just got quite literally too much weight on his body to be a marathon runner. Let's be honest. If you want to be a marathon runner, you want to look like these guys. You want to cut as much weight as possible and practice and hone your body to the point where it looks like this and you're traveling light. And when you step, it's almost like a spring. It's like you're floating, you know, with each step. These guys, when you see them run, the reason why they're the best is because they're traveling light and they have worked their whole lives to be runners. According to a Runner's World article, it says runners move most efficiently when they're at the low end of what's considered a healthy body mass and body fat percentage. Listen, it says that we're running a race here. Let's be clear that it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's something that you're going to be running the rest of your life. So how do you even do this? Well, if you really were running a marathon, the first thing you would you'd look in the mirror and say, well, got to cut a little bit of this off because that's going to hold me back. So you start eating right. But if you just eat right and don't work out, the moment you stop eating right, it's all going to come back. I've experienced this many times. And maybe somebody else here says as well. Maybe you've tried just working out but not eating right. And you might have lost a little bit of weight, but then you get stuck and weight stops falling off. Because you got to pair the two together. It's such a simple thing when you really think about it that if you want to lose weight and be healthy, eat right, exercise. How hard can that be? Well, it is hard, right? It is hard. And just like runners who learn to cut their weight by eating right and then working with it by using it, we must also learn how to deal with sin, how to throw it off. Now, some of you may have been wondering this entire time I've been preaching, Stephen, it's 70 degrees outside. Why are you bundled up like it is negative 40? All right, well, watch this. Imagine, if you will, that the weight of this world has got me down. I'm worried about the things of this life to the point where I'm stuck and I'm just gaining more and more and more and more weight, and I'm bound to this path. If I would but take this first part seriously and take on the things of Christ and throw off the things of this world, I will begin to see this weight lifted. You see, if I take on love and begin to throw off hate and anger if I take on the peace that comes from God and I begin to throw off the anxiousness and the worry that comes with the things of this world, if I take on the joy that comes from the Lord and I begin to throw off the sadness and the regret and the depression of this life, if I take on the purity that comes from Christ and then throw off the sin of this world, I will call upon the Lord, for He alone is strong enough to save. Rise, your shackles are no more, for Jesus Christ has broken every chain. You see, we sing those kinds of things here because we know what it looks like to throw that weight off. And to see those shackles broken in Jesus' name. You see, nobody here, I don't think, is coming from a place where you've literally been in shackles. But we all know what it looks like to be weighed down by sin and other things in this life. And so when you begin to throw those things off and you begin to travel light, all of a sudden it becomes just a little bit easier with each step to follow Christ and to have faith in Him. Amen? Have you given your life to Christ so that by His power you can throw off sin? You see, being a faith hero means trusting in God, Christ's power to overcome sin. How can you give Jesus every area of your life and throw off every weight that holds you back from following Him? Have you prepared for the marathon of life is the question. All right, so let's pick back up on Joseph's story here. What you have to understand, too, is I kind of gave us a glimpse of something that happened a little bit later. See, Joseph, when he was sold into slavery and sold to Potiphar's house, he began to do good work. And Potiphar noticed, man, everything this Joseph guy touches just works. So he begins to put Joseph in charge of stuff. It says in Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Potiphar's like, man, I'm putting this guy in charge. Everything's succeeding. And then this whole business happens with Potiphar's wife. Joseph runs away. He does the right thing, right? But then what happens? That lying Potiphar's wife told everybody that Joseph had tried to molest her. She said, look, here's his jacket right here. Here's his jacket. Potiphar got ticked, and he threw him in prison. So Joseph now has not only been sold into slavery, and things were looking good, you know what I'm saying? He's like, all right, good. Praise you, God. This was a bad situation, but now it's looking good. I did the thing that you told me to do. I didn't sin, and this is where you put me? I'm in prison now. But check this out, Genesis 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Here lies our second point on how to be a faith hero like Joseph. Persevere in life on the path of Christ. Persevere in life on the path of Christ. It said in Hebrews, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. This word run denotes this idea in the Greek of to incur extreme peril. Somebody here this morning is like, amen to that. I hate running. Every time I run, it feels like extreme peril is on me, all right? To run with endurance. This word endurance is loaded, guys. It means patience, steadfastness, constancy, and the word that we pulled from here, perseverance. Perseverance, the idea of not just enduring it, just taking it, but rising above it. And not just running in place, you know, taking it, but actually moving forward despite trials. And then finally it says, the race God has set before us. This word set means the race God has appointed for you. there actually is a path appointed for you, my friends. And in Proverbs 16, it says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Boy, somebody here agrees with that. They say, man, I know that's right. My plans have been thwarted. Well, don't lose heart. The Lord determines your steps. You know, Joseph now, he's in prison. Things are looking better. He's in prison for 2 years. And then one day, two servants of Pharaoh begin to have dreams. And they're talking about it. And somehow word gets to the prison. And Joseph says, well, I know what those dreams mean. One of the servants was a baker. The other one was a cupbearer. And Joseph accurately describes their dreams to them. And it turns out well for the cupbearer. Does not turn out so well for the baker. He gets beheaded. But the cupbearer, things do go well. And he goes, wow, you know, this is great. But what does he do? The Bible says, I never noticed that until preparing for this week. The cupbearer forgot about Joseph. So Joseph has been a slave. He rose up. He's in prison. He's rising up. He now has this opportunity to possibly get out of here and work in the house of Pharaoh. But no, the cupbearer forgot about him. And it says he stayed there several more years. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. I could stop right there. That's all I need to hear today. If I suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased. Oh God, that you would be pleased with my life. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. God did not spare His own Son, Jesus Christ, from suffering. What makes us think, whenever we go through suffering, oh God, you forgot about me, didn't you? Where are you at? Look at this. You see this? No. God's in charge. And you're on a path He has appointed for you. And that path, if you're going to follow Christ, it is going to mean suffering for you. In Matthew 16, it says, then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. And let's really pull out the full meaning of take up his cross. To take up a cross means to die. If you were crucified, you were going to die. It wasn't penalty's over. Man, yeah, that must have been real hard, right? Yeah, I've been crucified before, man. That was rough. No. If you got crucified, you were going to die. To take up your cross means deny yourself, die to myself, and to follow Him. Boy, that stinks. Well, check this out. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you try to live this coddled little life of, I'm just going to take the little steps that look safe, you know, and I see that God's leading me down this path, but it's going to cost me something if I go down there. And you just say, I'll just stay here. And if you continue to make decisions like that in your life, and above all, listen to this. If you say to yourself, I'm a good person. This whole Jesus thing, I see how it's working for people. I want you to know it's not for me because I just am not there right now. I really want to just enjoy life. And there's a lot of rules you guys got, right? So I'm a good person. I've never even gotten a traffic ticket. You know, I've never been thrown in prison. You need to know this morning that I'm sorry, but you're not a good person. You see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. It doesn't matter how good you think you are this morning. You're not going to the Father unless it's with Jesus Christ. So you may think, I'm going to just do things good. I'm going to live a normal life. I'm going to just, you know, American dream, right? I'm going to try to do the American dream. And I'm going to preserve this life with all I got. I'm going to hang on to it tightly. I'm going to hang on to every little possession, all my kids and my wife, maybe my spouse, everything. I'm going to hang on to it tight. If you do that, you're going to lose your life. But if you take up your cross, deny yourself, die to self, and follow Him, you will find life. Whenever I was a kid, my pawpaw, now granted, my pawpaw, this is my mother's dad. His name was Garmin Connor. Pretty unusual name, not one you hear very often. My pawpaw, he lived up in the mountains of Virginia in a city called Check, and he had quite a bit of land up there. In fact, if you looked off his back porch, you just see rolling hills. As far as the eye could see, it was awesome. I mean, you didn't see any civilization behind him. And so we loved going up there and hiking and doing fun stuff with him. And so one day we were up there, and my pawpaw, my dad, myself, my brother Jonathan, and my sister Erin, we all went on a hike with him. And so he takes us into the woods, and we're just enjoying the scenery, man. Just walking along the path, you know, and checking it all out. Man, it's awesome. I love hiking. Who here loves hiking? Anybody else love hiking? Yeah. And then all of a sudden, my pawpaw, who's clearly marked path, just goes darting into a briar patch. Now, granted, this picture right here does not do it justice. Oh, man, I tried to find this picture. I know we took one. But this was a super briar. I mean, you couldn't see. I mean, it was just briars, just a mess of briars. He starts going into this thing, and he's working, man. I mean, I felt like I was watching this thing forever. And then he gets to the other side, and I look over there, and he's just kind of standing there like this right here with a smile on his face, like, all right, come on. And we're like, but then I look over there, and I see, oh, man, there's a nice little creek over there I've never seen before. Pawpaw's figured something out. So my dad, He takes the next, you know, he's next in line. Takes him a while too. He gets through it, and then now they're both over there. Now, granted, I'm the oldest brother. Okay, I'm not going to let my younger brother and sister show me up, so I have to go next. So I go next, and I start getting into this briar patch. And man, if you guys have ever been through a briar patch, you know what I'm talking about. Every little bitty thing is snagging on stuff and scraping your arms and pulling at your shirt and pulling out your mouth and at your ears and every little thing. You're losing your hat, your jacket's getting hung up. And I mean, it every step you take is aggravating and can be agonizing. I mean, it hurts. But I get like halfway in it, and I'm looking forward, and I'm like, man, there's still a long ways to go. I know I got this far. I might just go back. And then I hear my papa over there. He's like, come on, Stephen, you can do it. You can do it. And then my dad's over there. He's like, don't be a baby. Come on, you know. And so I was like, all right, here we go. They made it. They didn't die, all right? So, all right, I'll try this. And I make it to the other side. Jonathan and Erin then follow in line as well. We all make it over there. You see, I wouldn't have done this on my own. I would have probably started in the briar patch and then said, well, this is the dumbest idea I've ever had. Why am I doing this? But because I'd seen my pawpaw do it, I knew it was possible. And he was over there cheering for me. Come on, Stephen. What did we read earlier? For we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Jesus Christ is in heaven looking down on you. And he's cheering. Come on. Come on. Come on, buddy. You saw me do it, right? You saw me do it. Yes, it cost me my life. But look now. Look at the treasures offered to you if you will follow these steps. And no matter how hard things get, if you follow in that path, you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Have you trusted Christ with your life's path? Have you even set your feet on his plan for you? Knowing that God is leading can give us great courage and endurance in living. Will you choose today to face life with perseverance because of the goal God has set before you? All right, so let's pick up with Joseph's story again. Love telling stories. I love this story. See, he's been in prison for a while now, okay? He was in prison 2 years, and then he answers those dreams, and then the cupbearer forgot about him, and now it says he's been in prison several more years. We don't know how long. And then one day, Pharaoh himself has these dreams that really troubled him. And so Pharaoh starts going to his servants and officials, and he's like, tell me about this. What do these dreams mean? And everybody's clueless. They have no idea what it is. But the cupbearer in that moment goes, ding, ding. I forgot about him. But there's a guy named Joseph. And he answered my dream correctly years ago, and things worked out pretty well for me. And so Pharaoh says, well, send him to me. Let's talk to Joseph. And so in Genesis 41, it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And here lies our third and final point. Fix your eyes on the person of Christ. Fix your eyes on the person of Christ. You see, Joseph knew in every step here that no matter what had been happening, it's all God's plan. I'm going to trust God. It'd be real easy right here for Joseph to be like, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I am pretty good at guessing dreams. That's my thing. No, he says, it's not me. It's God. So how do we fix our eyes? Well, Hebrews says we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. To keep our eyes, think about it. If you fix your eyes on something, it means that they're turned away from everything else. The Bible speaks about the man who tries to do both at once and tries to look this way and this way, and he's not good at anything. So to fix your eyes on something means that nothing else is on your mind. You're fixed on that thing. And not just to fix them once, but to keep them there. So the idea here is that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the champion. Now, the word champion, it implies he's the perfecter. I mean, it says he initiated and perfects our faith. The very faith that we hold so dear. It says in Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Jesus, the initiator and the perfecter and creator of faith, now offers it to you, and he's waiting to see, are you going to accept the gift he's offering to you? Because he's already paved the path. He's the hero, man. He's the finisher. He's the author. He's the chief leader. He's the captain. He's the pioneer. He's the hero. All other heroes just have a few of his attributes. He is the one who designed our faith. He gives us the power of faith. And he gave us something to put our faith in. The cross, the resurrection, life in Jesus. You may want to write this down. You see, if you fix your eyes, you'll find your faith. If you fix your eyes, you'll find your faith. Joseph constantly pointed to the power of God. He constantly fixes his eyes on God. No matter what circumstances have been thrown at him, you see him. He just continually gives God the glory. He doesn't forget about God, no matter what's happening. And then something crazy happens. Pharaoh himself, when Joseph comes to him and he answers Pharaoh's dreams, Pharaoh himself is pleased with his answer. And he puts Joseph in charge of everything, second only to himself. Whoa. Slavery, prison, ruler of Egypt. Because he has fixed his eyes on God and not forgotten that God's in charge. So something happens here. Because Pharaoh's dreams were involving a famine, Joseph now answers those dreams and says, look, this thing's coming, guys. It's going to be years of famine. So we better get ready. Let's start storing up. It says that they stored up so much grain and so much goods that it couldn't even be counted anymore. They were ready. And sure enough, a famine hits the land. It hits all of Egypt and the surrounding lands. And guess who is living nearby Egypt other than Joseph's brothers and father? So now they're in famine. And where do they go? Well, they hear that Egypt has stored up enough. So they go to Egypt. These same cruel brothers. Now, Joseph might have been a brat, but he didn't deserve what he got. These same cruel brothers who Joseph had every reason to hate, they came to him, and what do? They bow before him. And they say, "Please help us. We're in famine. We'll take anything." And Joseph, instead of doing what they deserved, which was have them thrown into slavery, have them killed, Joseph did not harbor bitterness in his heart and does something quite the contrary. Check this out. Genesis 45. "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Boom. Drops the mic. Look, they didn't know. They're like, whoa. Like, it had been years, okay? It had been years. They didn't recognize the guy. How is it even possible? "I'm your brother. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." I thought I saw Joseph's brothers do it. Did you guys see brothers? What did God do back there? God gave him a dream and his brother. No. He's saying here, this was all part of the plan. "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Wow, Joseph. Man, I want that faith. He's been through a lot. And for him to say still after this whole time, "God sent me here," it's bold, Joseph. Because he's had his eyes fixed on God this whole time, and he's not forgotten who's in charge. He's not forgotten that it's all part, that God can take any plan and work it for the good. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're saying, "Look, I'm seeing a lot of bad things in this world." Me too. I'm concerned about things. I'm concerned about the next election. I'm concerned about the future of America. I'm concerned about things that are being voted for right now. I'm concerned for my little girl Cadence and my future child that's living inside of Caroline. I'm concerned about finances. I'm concerned about my relationships with you. There's a lot of things in this life that I could say, man, how is it even possible that God could exist if these things are also happening? But what we see here is that God can take anything, all things, and work them for what? Good. That's refreshing. I need to hear that today. So what am I going to do? Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. You're not going to get it. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be new, not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Maybe those things that I was mentioning earlier have concerned you to the point where it's challenging your very faith. You set your minds on the things of the flesh. If you set your minds on the things of this world, it's going to lead to death in you. You're not going to experience life because you're fixated on all these things. You're distracted. But if you set your mind on the Spirit, if you set your mind on God, you will experience what? Life and peace. I trust you, God. I'm going to keep going here. Fix my eyes on you. This doesn't make sense. I want you to know. It makes me question you. But I believe you're there, and I'm going to trust you. Here we go. I have one last illustration before we close out. I was thinking about this idea of fixing your eyes. And it reminded me of 2004, whenever I asked Caroline to be my wife. And these are one of our many engagement pictures. And I mean, I can still see it. I still feel that feeling of you're looking at her and fixated on this woman. Nobody had to tell me, you know, Stephen, whenever you like a girl one day, you're going to have to think about her all the time, all right? And you're going to want to call her at least once a day, and you're going to want to spend time with her, okay? No, you had to tell me that. You had to tell me to not spend time with her and to think about something else because I was fixated on this person. And one of the beauties that I've been privileged to experience is that now, 11 years later, she and I are still fixated on each other. We've kept our eyes on each other. Has it been hard? And have there been times where I've veered to left or veered to the right? Absolutely. I'm sad to say that. I haven't been able to constantly keep my eyes on her, but in my heart of hearts, I know she's my wife. I made a commitment to her. I stood before a whole church of people and said, "Till death do us part." My friends, if you've given your life to Christ, if you've been baptized, you've entered into a marriage relationship with Him. You need to keep your eyes on Him. It's going to be hard, and you're going to want to walk away at times. Keep your eyes on Him. If you really love Him, you'll come back to your first love every time, no matter what. If you really love Him. How does one have heroic faith? By focusing on a perfect example, Jesus Christ. Will you choose to fix your gaze on Christ and follow His leading in life? Will you be a faith hero like Joseph and you'll throw off sin, persevere in life, and fix your eyes on Jesus? Let's pray. Somebody's here this morning and they know that they've never given their life to Christ. Maybe there's some you've been saying to yourself, "I'm a good person. I don't really need it. I'm not really to make that big step." Jesus Christ is right here. He's watching. He's waiting. And He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. My friend, life is here at your fingertips. He's offering to you faith as a gift. Would you receive that this morning? Would you accept Jesus Christ? If you're ready to do that, then pray with me right now. Jesus, I accept your gift. I accept your sacrifice. I confess with my mouth right now, Jesus, you are Lord. You are living and risen from the dead. And I believe in my heart. God, would you change my life? Would you become number one, my number one purpose, my Lord? And would you forgive me of my sin? Friends, if you said that prayer just now, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." You've been saved. All the hard work has been done for you already. Now will you just follow Him? Maybe you are here this morning and you've already prayed that prayer. You've already committed your life to Christ. If you would pray with me, God, you know my heart right now. You know what I'm struggling with. You know that maybe I'm having a hard time throwing off sin. I'm encumbered by it. Maybe you're having a hard time enduring these sufferings that you're going through. Maybe you're having a hard time keeping your eyes fixed on Christ. But God, I'm praying right now. Would you help me through this? I trust you. I fix my eyes. I throw off sin. I ask for your power now. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.